Please turn in your Bible this morning to Ecclesiastes 11. If you open your Bible to the middle, you usually find the book of Psalms. And then if you turn just to the right, you come next to Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs, sandwiched in between Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. So please find your place there. I want to prepare us for reading and studying this passage of Scripture today. You know, today we're recognizing the Youth of Grace Community Church, and what a joy to have had them involved in our service in various aspects. Young people, as a church family, we do want to say thank you to how grateful we are for you. We trust that God is using you and preparing you to be the part of God's present and His future in His church. You play an important role in the church family, not just somewhere out there in the distant future, but right here, right now, today. And so in light of our focus today, I'm breaking away from Matthew for a week. I want us to turn here to this Old Testament book and a special word here that is directed at youth. So please stand for the reading of the Word of God, beginning in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. And reading through chapter 12, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life for vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity this morning of studying your word in a place we don't often go, but we pray that you will make clear to us the message of this passage, especially in light of the fact that we give you thanks, special thanks for the young people of this church, and pray that the challenge that comes from this passage, the exhortation that comes from this passage, would be strong upon their hearts and the hearts of the rest of us as well. Lord, as we come to you seeking your word for us, let us hear from you by the power of the Holy Spirit, for we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I assume most of you have flown in an airplane before. I remember a little bit about the first time I flew. I was in the fifth grade. Two things stand out to me about that flight. One was the little plastic wings that Delta Airlines gave me and my brother and my sister who were flying with my mother. And the other thing that stands out to me is this. We got to eat breakfast on board. That's something that doesn't happen very often anymore. The last time that I flew, I was glad to get a small pack of pretzels and a cocktail-sized soft drink. But that's not really why we fly, is it? As a kid, that's why I was flying. We can eat while we're going through the air. But we fly to get places we'd like to arrive at more quickly than we otherwise would if we were driving. But one of the things you notice whenever you fly is that upon takeoff, the nose of the plane soars directly up into the air. You make altitude as quickly as you can, so as soon as possible, you reach the cruising altitude. And then you are at cruising altitude for some time. And then you get near your destination, and descent begins. And descent is a little longer than the takeoff. You know, descent can begin miles and miles away from your destination, where you gradually start moving downward. Slowly but surely, you are going to come back to the ground in the place that you booked a flight for. I would liken life in some ways to such a trip on an airplane. In the early years, there's a great deal of growth, spiraling upward as though propelling to reach the cruising altitude of life. And the later years are more of a gradual descent back to the dust from which we came. On this journey, I would put youth at the edge of that transition between ascending and cruising. All the energy that is expended in propelling life forward is still there, and a course is being charted for how the cruising years will be spent. Well, the writer of Ecclesiastes sees all of life as an experience to be enjoyed, but places special emphasis on the younger years. In verse 7 of chapter 11, he states this, "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." He's talking about the joy of living, the joy of being alive and experiencing the light of life. He is saying that it is good to be alive. See how he continues in verse 8. "So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. He should note how precious those years are. For the days of darkness will be many." That is, the days of one's being dead will outnumber the days of one's being alive. Then the writer turns his attention in particular to the younger years. And he offers three keys to making the most of them. He says, rejoice, remove, and remember. Rejoice. Rejoice in those younger years. Enjoy these years. Enjoy your youth. It's a gift of God. Now, he doesn't mean, when he says what he does here, that we should follow the sinful inclinations of the flesh, because he reminds young people that they will give an account to God and will be judged by God. But they are to rejoice, to enjoy the time of being young. You won't have it again in this life. It comes and it goes. Secondly, not only rejoice, but also remove. He's to remove vexation and pain. In other words, he should enjoy the time of his youth without bringing on himself the weight of the human condition in such a way that he's not able to enjoy this time, this dawn of life. And then thirdly, there is this thing of remembering. Remembering is the key, I think, here to being able to maximize the younger years in such a way that you fulfill what the preacher, that's who the writer is here in Ecclesiastes, there's a preacher here, and he's preaching these things. And he is urging young people especially to make the most of their time. And here's the key, remember. Key to rejoicing and removing is remembering. And that's what I want us to center in on this morning. We see three keys to maximizing your days as a young person. And by the way, you might say, well, I'm not young anymore. I guess this is not for me. But the fact is, I want to prepare you before moving into this, that really what you see is you're looking at what he says. As long as there's some youthfulness in your heart, this applies to you. Okay? So this is for all of us, but especially to the younger ones among us. But there are three keys, therefore, that we all need to pay attention to. And they are these: practice, preoccupation, and perspective. That comes out in this remembering exhortation that comes out in chapter 12, verse 1. So let's look at the first of these keys. The first of these keys is practice. And it's communicated in the word remember. That is, the word remember is definitely an action word, but it's an action word that calls upon a practice. A practice of doing something, and the something that we're to be doing as a practice is remembering. So it's the preacher here is saying, make a practice of remembering. That's the first key to maximizing your youthfulness, your younger years, or your life while you still have energy to exert. So what is this? Remember. To remember is to think. It is to bear something in mind. Actually, it is to meditate upon something. Remembering is calling something to mind and keeping it before your attention. So this is an important biblical principle, and which we've been studying this year as we've been talking on Wednesday nights about the importance of winning the battle for the mind. And the key is meditation. You might say the key is remembering the right things, thinking on the right things. And this biblical term, remember, equates to the act of meditation, thinking on those things, certain things that the Bible commends us to be thinking on. When you think about the word remember, it doesn't necessarily imply that you have forgotten something, but it does point to an intention that you have not to forget, but to remember, to keep before the front of your mind. So this is an intentional act of contemplation. You know what I mean? Intentional means I purpose to do it. I plan to do it. I determine to do it. An intentional act of contemplation, thinking on and dwelling on. When you think about the activity of remembering, well, look in the Scriptures, we find that God Himself remembers. God is one who remembers. He made a covenant with Noah and his sons and their offspring not to flood the earth again, as he did when he did in the days of Noah. And he said, I set my bow in the clouds, and when I look upon the bow, I see it and remember the everlasting covenant that I have established. See, God is even intentional about remembering. In the book of Exodus, we're told that the groaning of the children of Israel under Pharaoh and under the oppression of Egypt there, that their groaning reached the ears of the Lord. And the Lord remembered the covenant that He had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not that He had had a senior moment. God doesn't have senior moments because He doesn't get old. He's forever. He just is, and He doesn't age. He doesn't have senior moments. He doesn't forget, but He heard the cry of the children of Israel, and the Scripture says that the Lord remembered His covenant. He bore it in mind, and He acted accordingly. Psalm 105, verse 8 says that the Lord our God remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. To say then that God remembers is not to say that God ever forgets. It's to say that He bears in the forefront of His mind the things that are important. And covenants and promise-making and hearing the cries of His people are right there. And so He bears them in mind. And God's people call upon God to remember His covenant. God remembers, and we're shown examples that indicate that we should ask God to remember. Moses is one who did that with the Lord. After the golden calf incident, Moses was interceding for the people. He pleaded that the Lord would remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Keep them in the forefront of His mind while He's looking at this disobedient group of people who have descended from them. Moses is saying, God, bear in mind the promises You made to the forefathers of these people. And so then, with that in mind, right here, the writer of Ecclesiastes calls upon the young people to remember God. God remembers His people. God's people should remember God. The preacher here is urging God's people. He's urging young people to live all of life as before God. Live with God in the forefront of your mind. Live with a consciousness of His presence, of His reality, of His greatness. Bear Him in mind. Let your actions and attitudes and ideas constantly be brought before Him. Remember Him. Don't forget. Intend to keep the Lord at the forefront of your mind in everything you do. Make it a practice. Well, Jesus teaches us the importance of remembering. He instituted a memorial. And the purpose of the memorial is so that we would remember. We think of how Paul talked about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, and he's describing for the Corinthians how he received this institution from the Lord, the Lord's Supper. And Paul says that what he received from the Lord in terms of the Lord's Supper was that at the Last Supper, Jesus shared with his disciples, he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with reference to the cup. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often..." Now here's the key too, thinking about remember. So what does remembering do here? "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So in remembering, you proclaim. If you're remembering the Lord, you are proclaiming to the world that the Lord is yours through what you say, think, and do. Remembering the Lord in your living, you proclaim him. Your life will bear witness to him. Remembering, where does it take place? First and foremost, remembering takes place in the mind. What you think about is critically important to how you live. So this command, remember your Creator, it's talking about what you think about. Who you think about, what you think about is critically important to how you live. God instructs his people to meditate upon his word. We remember him by remembering his word, memorizing his word, and by letting our minds dwell on that word. Remember, by the way, remember that you are always remembering. You are always meditating. You are always thinking on something. And so it's critical to consider what it is you're remembering. The preacher says, remember your Creator. But think about this. The music you allow into your mind through those earbuds, it's a substance of remembering, thinking, dwelling, bringing to the front of your minds. Those TV shows you watch are your meditation while you watch them. Those video games you play are your meditation while you play them. Those jokes to which you listen are your meditation while you're listening. Those thoughts that roll through your mind on your bed as you are falling asleep are things you are remembering. We need to hear afresh this command, this exhortation of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator. He is calling here, the preacher is, for an intentionality in the way of thinking. He's urging that we intentionally set our minds and thoughts on the Lord. You must purpose to do it because it won't happen by accident. It won't happen automatically. The flesh is in the pumping business, and it constantly pumps thoughts into our minds. And the thoughts that come from the flesh are not the thoughts that come from a heart intentionally feeding the thoughts with what pleases God. Remember, therefore, the Lord. Paul says it this way to the Philippians, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things." When you do that, you're remembering the Lord. When you're thinking what honors him and you're thinking on him and you're bearing it all before him, you are remembering. You're hearing and obeying the exhortation of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. The first key then to maximizing the joy of youth has everything to do with what is going on in your mind. It is practice. Practice remembering. The second key is preoccupation. And I guess here's where we're going to focus more on what you're preoccupied with in the course of remembering. The preoccupation of your remembering must be with, according to the Ecclesiastes preacher, with your Creator. Remember your Creator. It is striking to me here that the preacher points to God with the language that he uses. He points to God not as the Lord your God or the Lord of hosts. He is all that, but the preacher, the one writing here, has his attention on the fact that the Lord your God is your Creator. That's what he's stressing. He is saying you should remember, when you're young especially, your creator. You should think of God as such. Not only such, certainly, but certainly you shouldn't forget God is your creator. If we were to take a quick spin through the pages of Ecclesiastes, we would see that creation is one of the important themes. It's running through almost every verse here, the fact of God's creation and what he has created. Creation is a theme that permeates the book of Ecclesiastes. Everything, for example, is done under the sun, S-U-N. Now, there is emphasis of various elements of creation, the sun, the earth, the wind, the streams, and the sea. There's reference to the beasts, to the children of man, and the cycle of life from birth to death. There is toil and striving under the sun. There is God who is in heaven and you who are on earth. The captivation with living in the midst of God's creation and the experiences that pertain to it lead the writer to say this then. Remember your creator. The statement's a rich one. It's a rich, rich statement here in light of what he says in the rest of the book. It speaks about who God is, and it tells us some of the things that we need to bear in mind when we think about what it means to remember God, that we remember him as our creator. First, then, we remember that God, in being creator, is not created. Remember your creator. He is the creator. From nothing, he brought everything into existence. He is not confined by the creation, though he interacts with it. He is greater than creation. The heavens declare his glory, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. But there is a creation, not an evolved universe. This is a creation that we live in. This is a design made by God. And this design speaks his glory, and so we should remember our Creator, the God whose glory is radiating through all these things. We recognize, therefore, that only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. Well, we look to God because he made us, and he made all the things that supply our needs. There is a Creator. And that gives us pause to praise him for the amazing work he's done. All of the fascinations of the earth itself and the universe, but on the earth, the formations, the lakes, the seas, oceans and streams, mountains, valleys, plains, flowers, trees, vegetables, fruits, all the different animals, grasshoppers, mosquitoes. You ever wonder why God made those? Well, all I can say is somehow for his glory. Just like everything else, but I don't understand. That's not the first time I'm confused when I look at the scripture. It's not because of God's insufficiency. It's because I'm a created being, and he is my creator. He knows what he's doing. So we remember that God is not created, but secondly, as we think about God as our creator, we remember him as this, our creator. He's not just the creator, but God personally created us. He made us. God is my creator. The God who has made all that which is out there also made you and me. And David delighted in this very thought in Psalm 139, where he said, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." My soul knows it very well. He's our creator. To remember the Lord as our own personal creator, then, is to acknowledge that we owe our existence to him. We didn't crawl up on our own out of an evolutionary slime pit. If God had not created us, we would not be. And therefore, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. We are part of this creation that he has made. These are the thoughts that we should think in remembering our creator. And he created us in a wonderful way. We are his work because he wove us together. Every feature that we have is his idea. We are his design. We have no grounds to find fault then with what He has made, not in ourselves and not in others. So to remember our Creator is to accept our bodies and our features, our uniquenesses, and to give thanks. I think we've all looked in the mirror at one time or another and said, oh, that's because we're fleshly. If we could see from God's perspective, the only oh we would have would be sin instead of how we look, right? One of the evidences of the brokenness and darkness of our world is that people value one another on the basis of physical bodily features, their face, their complexion, their skin color, as though one of those is more valuable than another. If the world says you're physically attractive, then it considers you valuable. But if the world considers you unattractive, then too bad for you. You're not of that much worth. Do not let the world define attractiveness and corresponding worth, because that is part of remembering your Creator. The world doesn't tell you whether you're valuable or not. I mean, the world is going to tell you whether it thinks you're valuable or not, but that is not the truth. The truth is in the God who made you. And your value is determined not by your surroundings or the people around you, but by the God who made you in His own image. I mean, if you listen to the world and you let the world define attractiveness and its corresponding worth, it's like my jigsaw telling my drill it's not valuable because it doesn't go up and down. These are my tools. My tools. And I bought the jigsaw to cut a line through plywood. And I bought the drill to drill a hole. I need to cut and I need to drill. And so my drill and my jigsaw have no right to tell each other they don't matter or that they're not as valuable. God made us, and He's put us uniquely in the time and space continuum where He wanted us. Don't listen to the world. Don't let the world tell you you're valuable, because what the world would tell you is that you're valuable because of the things the world values in you. If the world says you're valuable, look out. It wants to exploit you. But don't listen to the world if it tells you you're worthless either, because it has no right to say on the basis of its own agenda that you're not valuable. It all depends on what the world's agenda is. And the world's agenda in this sinful world is not God's agenda. Remember your Creator. Remembering our Creator also affirms that every ounce of energy that we have to do anything comes from Him. We were made with stomachs to digest food and systems to extract energy from that food and a circulatory system to distribute that energy to the cells that make up our bodies so that we can actually do more than merely exist. We can move and work and serve and learn and grow and produce and think and pray. We didn't make ourselves, and we do not belong to ourselves, and so we ought to use the energy that God has given us to obey, to serve the purposes for which He makes us able to do those things, to serve, to love, to magnify Him. In addition, we owe our time to God. He's our Creator. Not only does God make the physical being and breathe spirit, but He actually allows there to be a succession of moments, time in which we live and move and have our being. David, again in Psalm 139, says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Isn't that striking? God both wrote the days in His book and formed those days for me and for you. The days here are not something to which we're subject ultimately. The days are here for us. The time is here, created by God for His people to have the opportunity to live and move and do what pleases Him. And so when we remember our Creator, we're also thinking, wow, He created even time itself, in which we can do what we're doing this morning. It takes a succession of moments to preach and to listen. It takes a succession of moments to be able to praise and worship God. All these things that we enjoy and that we can do because He created. Not only the ability, not only giving us the energy, but also the time frame in which to do those things. So let us rejoice and be glad that this is the day the Lord has made. Now, some live longer lives and some live shorter lives. But no one lives longer and shorter than God's gift, because every time gift is a gift. What are you doing with the days that God has given you? There are days of life that He has entrusted to us and should be given back to Him. But here's the thing. As we continue to see, what does this to mean? Remember our Creator. Well, remember this. Because He's our Creator, we owe worship to Him. And David says to the Lord, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He looks at himself and says, hey, good. You did a good job. You get what I'm doing, right? Pat yourself on the back. No, praise God. Be amazed at what He's done and let the praise go back to Him. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the workmanship of God, meant to display the glory of God, and we ought not to hold back the praise of God. We were given, think about this, we were given a brain to be able to conceive of the glory of God. We have been given a soul to be able to value the glory of God. And we were made with vocal cords to speak the praises of God. And we owe Him our worship. We owe Him worship not just with chords of spoken through the vocal to speak forth His praise, but also to live forth His praise. And then furthermore, because He is our Creator, He's also our Judge. Remember your Creator! He made you, He's given you everything, He also holds you accountable. The writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us of this fact. Just a couple of verses above, Ecclesiastes 11:9 says, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. And such a realization makes us aware that we have not served God with all our gifts. Man, we have failed enormously to remember our Creator. We need help because we have sinned against our Creator, who is also our Judge. Remember your Creator means remember that you have violated Him. And you can't think about your Creator without thinking honestly about yourself, that all of the wonderful things He's done and given have not been returned, but rather you have resisted. Rather, you have kept your life for yourself. You've lived as though you created yourself. And you've said it, I'm going to do my way. And it's a violation of your glorious Creator. You have sinned against Him and you owe Him a debt you can never repay. That's the ugliness of sin. David kind of helps us out. If you ever read, I hope you'll read Psalm 51, where David says our sin is evil. Our sin is rebellion. Our sin is iniquity. Our sin is transgression. It is sin. That's an ugly word. Hostile defiance of a creature towards its Creator. We have sinned against God. But remember what the Bible says about your Creator. It also means to remember this about Him, that He says about Himself, that He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. And He has provided the satisfaction of the demands of justice that require your eternal punishment. He has satisfied those demands so that you can escape what you deserve from your Creator. And the way of escape is the provision of His own Son, who died on the cross for sinners and bore punishment upon Himself, so that then all who are identified with Him by faith might be redeemed, forgiven, justified, declared righteous, sanctified, made righteous, glorified, completely eradicated of sin in the future. When you think of your Creator, think, you have sinned against Him, but He is a gracious Creator. And if you will repent of sin and trust in His provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was on the cross as though He was sacrificed upon the altar of God to bring a soothing aroma to God, causing His heart to say, it is enough. I'm just, and yet sin has been atoned for. Those whose faith is in this sacrifice will be saved. You must come to Him in faith in order to please, and He will rescue you from His own justice. Bear those thoughts in mind, because that's what the Bible would inform us to understand when we read the words, remember your Creator. And so there's two keys then to maximizing our youth. Their practice, the practice of remembering, and the preoccupation of your Creator. The third is perspective. Third key here. How to make the most of my youthfulness? Practice remembering. Preoccupy yourself with your Creator and have this perspective. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's the perspective. In the days of your youth, before the evil days come, the perspective that the preacher is calling for is one that recognizes the importance of the present. Right now, he sees future days as evil. And he makes his case in a graphic way. I don't want to be depressing this morning. And I think the way to avoid being depressing when we look at what we're about to look at is to be able to try to admire the way the preacher brings this across. Because the truth is pretty discouraging. But the way he presents it is pretty amazing. Okay? Reality is we all get old. And the older we get, you know what happens. Well, that's what he's talking about here. But he's doing this to say, while you've still got the strength, don't lose it and don't waste it. Have the right perspective. Wearing out happens, and wearing out culminates in death, and that's when the body turns back to the dust and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. But I want you to see how the preacher just really flexes his artistic muscles by the use of vivid metaphors. His point is to get us to see how depressing it is so that we won't wait till then to remember our Creator. He talks of these days as a time when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars is like everything are darkened. And even the clouds return after the rain. Now the picture there is clouds returning. You know, usually it rains, the clouds come, it rains. Clouds leave and the sun comes out. This is the time of life when the clouds hang around even after there's the rain. It's an overcast time of life, the evil days. Verse 3, then, of chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes depicts the decline of the body as the decline of a household. You know what happens to a house? All you homeowners know what happens day after day after day that a house exists. It's in decay. You know, when you buy a house, you think, wow, I paid the price. I'm going to live here the rest of my life, and I'm going to get that mortgage paid and never another penny towards All the time, something's breaking. All the time, something needs to be renewed. It goes down. So it's an ideal metaphor for the Ecclesiastes writer to bring to our attention. The decline of the house depicts the decline of the being. Old Testament scholar Dwayne Garrett argues that in this context, these pictures, the keepers of the house are the hands. That's what you do, housekeeping, right? The hands that in old age begin to tremble. And the strong men in the house are the major muscle groups of the legs and the back, which become bent in old age. And the grinders, what do you think the grinders are? The grinders don't grind so well when you get old because you don't have many left. They fall out one by one. They only have a few left. And those who look through the windows are the eyes. They're dull. They don't see like they used to. In old age, they dim. And not only does the eyesight going, but what also goes? The hearing. And look how it's pictured here. The doors are shut. Well, how does that communicate? Because, well, what do you do when you shut the door? Usually, you're shutting something out. Not a noise is going on. And so let's shut the door and keep it out. Well, here it's like you don't have any choice. The door's shut. And you see that it does relate to sounds because of what the writer says. The doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. Then he says something about rising up in the middle. We'll skip the bird part. We'll come back to that. But then all the daughters of song are brought low. The hearing goes. The door's shut and you can't hear as well as you used to, but you can sure hear a bird in the middle of the night. It wakes you up. Apparently I think I've heard tell of people who are older that, you know, they don't sleep so well. And they can't hear, but in the middle of the night they hear something and it wakes them up and they can't go back to sleep. And that seems to be what's being relayed here by the writer. The slightest disturbance of the sound of a bird can disturb your slumber. Old age also experiences the general onset of weakness. Ordinary challenges become major threats, resulting in the fear of heights. The older you get, the more excited you are about going upstairs, right? We all know better than that. I don't even think I'll bother. The fear of heights and a sense of danger in the streets. Things that used to not be a threat to me, now I'm vulnerable, more vulnerable than ever in my old age. See, there is this. This is the descent. This is the decline. And then from this point, the writer moves away from the household metaphor, looking to the almond tree. Well, I Googled an almond tree blossom, and I found pictures of an almond tree. And when an almond tree is in blossom, what color do you think it is? Bright white. And that's the color of hair in old age, if we still have any. And then there's this picture of a grasshopper which drags itself along. What in the world is this? What can this mean? Well, have you ever seen a grasshopper drag itself? No. Why not? Because grasshoppers hop up in the air. I mean, they got a spring in their step. That seems to be the communication to me here, anyway, that in the old age, you lose the spring, and you're sort of like a grasshopper dragging itself. I mean, grasshoppers are light, so the spring in their little legs pops them up in the air. But a grasshopper then that's dragging itself is one that's lost the spring. So the longer we live, the heavier our steps, and the slower we move. And as everything else diminishes, so does sexual desire. Desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. That is when the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher shattered, and the wheel broken at the cistern. You see, you get this just falling all apart. When the wheel is broken at the cistern, that's the water of life is no longer flowing. This is death. This is depressing. But just step back and say, what a cool set of images, okay? If you want to take some encouragement. This is the preacher flexing his poetic muscles while he still has them. Evil days are coming. That's what the preacher is saying. Look around, you young people. Look around and see that while you feel like you're young and strong, and you are, there's others around you who are not so strong and so young. You're going that way. You're headed in that direction. So don't waste now! That's what he's saying. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because bodies grow weaker and weaker. Decay sets in. It is painful and it diminishes vitality. Look and be warned. None of us likes to imagine what is sad and unwelcome. But if we ignore this truth, we do so at the risk of our peril. We do this at the risk of great regret. The preacher is speaking to those who still have some vim and vigor. A warning. You will not always have the strength that you have right now. So if you're not a teenager, don't think this is not for you. Because if you still can stand up and still get to church, you still have a message to hear. You're not in the grave yet. So use the strength that you have now. Make the most of your younger days before all this happens. How do you do that? Remember your Creator now. There's a reason why the average age of a soldier in the military stands somewhere between the mid to early 20s. These are peak years. You only have a short period of time once you've reached the cruising altitude to enjoy your strength at its peak. Well, James says, your life is a mist, and it appears for a little while and then vanishes. Your youth is even less than a mist then. Moses says, as we read in Psalm 90 today, the years of our lives are soon gone and we fly away. And so he prayed, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom And this is what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is preaching. Youth is so, so short, and the years that follow get harder and harder as they go. Don't waste your youth. Remember your Creator while you still can serve Him with your strength. Now, while you still have your most energy, while you still are hopping along like a grasshopper, and while you are still cruising along and haven't begun your descent yet, do it now. Well, you all know that I went to Clemson University, and you all know that my loyalty runs very strong still, and I pull for the Tigers, especially in football. You know I'm still thrilled that they are undefeated in football this year, but you know, hopefully, that I do know that football is just a game. But that's one reason why I really appreciate Clemson's head football coach, Dabo Sweeney. He loves winning football games, but he's even more concerned about impacting young men to be good citizens and live productive lives that benefit the world. Now, that in itself will not get you into heaven. I know that. But I still appreciate and think that it's pretty cool to see that kind of standard in an arena often dominated by sheer self-aggrandizement. I watched a motivational speech given by Dabo to a group of young men last April. And he was speaking to them about what he would tell a 16-year-old Dabo Sweeney if he could go back in time and speak to himself. What would he tell himself if he could go back and speak to himself when he was 16 years old? And he told this group that the first thing he would say is this: what matters most, what matters more than anything in life, is Jesus Christ. That's good to hear from a football coach. He said a couple of other things as well, but one of the compelling matters he wanted to relate to the guys that he was talking to was to make the most of the present so as not to have regret in the future. And he made this statement. He said, "I will do what I can while I can so that when I cannot, I will not wish that I would have done what I could have done." And I know I probably need to say that to you again. I will do what I can while I can so that when I cannot, I will not wish that I would have when I could have. In other words, do it now so that when you're there, you won't wish you would have when you could have. Don't live in such a way that in the future you look back and you're filled with regret. You know, that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying this morning. Remember your Creator now. You may be cruising now, but the days of descent, the days of decline and weakness are coming, and they're coming with a vengeance. And those days will be hard, and then comes death. The body goes back to the earth, and the soul stands before God. It will be too late then to do what you should have when you could have. And what matters most is this: will you have remembered your Creator? This exhortation is a lesson for us all. The preacher does not want us to live to regret wasted days, wasted months, wasted years. And while when you're young, you have the most time to waste still remaining, any years of youth remaining still present us the opportunity for either making the most or making a waste. Now, not a few of us have regrets about the time and strength that we've already wasted. Look back. Do you have regrets? Do you wish you would have when you could have? But look at you today. Can you? Will you? Now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is also the day of resolve. Don't waste any more time wishing you had not wasted so much time. Use whatever you have, remembering your Creator and looking ahead to being welcomed into the joy of your Master. Do it now, before the evil days come. And if your heart is still ticking, you still have time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for just important truths that we need to call to mind every single day. We thank you for the power and the artistry with which these truths are presented. We pray that they have made a special impression upon the youth of Grace Community Church. We pray that they would make an impact on each person here this morning, especially those, Lord, who are still separated from you by their sins, have not come to bend the knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray, oh, Father, would you bring them today? Would you convince them today of the absolute necessity? They don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. And it is essential to be ready to meet God, to stand before the judge, that they be clothed not with their own works, but with the works of Jesus. That those works are only received by faith in him. Lord, draw them near, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.